So our second class, I do have a title written down. It's called Among Thorns. Brother Sean. I know what you're all thinking. It's not on the screen. Now it is. Sorry about that. So this third type of soil, and again, I apologize. I guess your budget was a little bit slim, and you didn't give me the budget for a second class to make it four, but that's okay. Because really, in class number two here, we're dealing with a very, very important subject. And I think, again, of all the soil types that our Lord presents, if the first one was the one we absolutely should not be, it is quite likely that if we are any of the three, at least for a period of time in our lives, it is this one here, where the seed was sown among thorns. And hopefully from this particular class, we can learn quite a bit about our own nature and about our own struggles that we have with the issues that are facing us within the world. So again, we have the three passages up before us here from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And these three records, really, they all say basically the same thing. Matthew and Mark and Luke use some words that are a little bit different. And really, with the exception of Luke, Matthew and Mark are saying pretty much the same thing with the same definitions. The Gospel of Mark adds, and it yielded no fruit, to sort of punctuate the Lord's point right at the end. And Luke adds this word with, sprung up with it and choked it, which gives us a little bit of a different term. And so we'll use the Luke record as we work through this particular class as well for the start, and we'll use parts of Mark's record for the end. So as I said at the start, if any lesson in this parable is applicable to us, it's probably here. Because in this particular type of soil, we run into all the daily issues of life that would come upon us and try to take us away. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in his definition of this particular parable and this particular type of soil, he deals with a number of things that would relate to the issues of our human nature and the influence that the world has on our faith and how, I guess you could say, the norms of society can impinge on our spiritual well-being. So not only does the Lord give us a very clear analogy about this soil with thorns and thistles in it, and we'll look at those definitions, Christ introduces to us in his explanation three major elements that constitute the power of the thorns. And we see it in the second half, and I'll show the slide in a second. And that's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, which is kind of this vague kind of statement, and we'll take a look at what that means. But first, the parable. Matthew and Mark use this word sprung up and grew up. It's essentially the same word. And it means repetitive, intense, ascending upwards. So we have this almost methodical, perpetual growth of these thorns and thistles. So it's not like you're looking around in your life and everything's great and you've got this beautiful cultivated field and it looks like your seed's going to germinate and all of a sudden, bam, there's thorns and thistles everywhere. That's not what's happening in this particular parable. And, you know, I had some wonderful Sunday school teachers when I was growing up. Many of them are still in this room here today. And we learned this parable over and over again. And I kind of always remember that it was like one day we got to be careful because there's going to be all these thorns and thistles. And yes, we can absolutely look at that in this particular parable. But when you look at the words and the word meanings, we'll find that it happens over time. And it's very, very subtle. It's very slow and it's very gradual. And in Luke, they give us this really interesting word that's a little bit different from Matthew and Mark. And that term there, sprang up with it and choked it, in the Strong's is this particular word that means in companionship with or in resemblance to. Now, I never used to like looking up word meanings because it was an awful lot of work. But when you look at some of the roots and some of the words that were used, obviously through the inspiration of our Father in heaven, he's given us particular things that we might better understand what is actually happening in the verses that he gives us. And this particular Strong's word is only used here. And this particular root is used at no other place in the New Testament. This word essentially means in companionship with. So some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, in companionship with it, and in resemblance to the seed of the word. And it choked it. So in this particular case, when we look at this verse, the thorns are already in the soil. They're already resonant there. And the seed is planted, the seed of the word is cast on this ground, and these two seeds, they grow up together. They grow up in companionship with one another, in association with one another, and even, which this word brings to bear, in resemblance to, they look the same. And you know, this is the problem that the typical farmer has when they're out scattering the seed on the ground, is in first germination, a lot of weed seeds and a lot of thorns and thistles look exactly the same. They come out, a small, beautiful little plant with soft, leafy leaves on it, and they can look very, very similar to the seed that you're planting, whether that's corn or wheat or oats or whatever it is. And you know, interestingly, isn't that the way it is in the natural world? Sometimes thorns and weeds, they even mimic what these good plants look like. So they can sort of take advantage of the care of the farmer when they're young, and they look beautiful and luscious and green. And so this influence of the world upon our lives can be like that. It's very subtle. We think it looks okay. In fact, it looks the same. This event is very similar to this event. And this person that I know in the world is a great person, and so is this person I know in the ecclesia. They're almost the same, and we kind of grow up having the world in companionship with the things of the truth. But then we have this word, choked. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now this is a great word. I love this word. This word choked means to strangle, to drown out, or to crowd out. And if you look a little bit deeper, this word actually gives even a different meaning to that. It has two meanings wrapped in one. This same kind of word, companionship, and strangle and choke. Those are the two root words that come together to make this word choked. That's very, very interesting. So the word comes into the ground that has thorns already. And we see that as the hallmark of a believer that has really never chosen to remove the influence of the world from their lives. And so as these two seeds grow up together in companionship, early on looking very, very similar. In other words, the weed seed looks very innocuous, like it can't do any harm. And as they continue to grow, then that thorn and that thistle starts to get larger and more belligerent and starts to crowd out the seed of the word. And so these two seeds that grew up in companionship resembling one another, in the end, the thorns and the thistles grab hold of the seed of the word and choke it to death. Now that's not me talking. That's the definition of these words. And think about it. As graphic as that is, think about the words that our Lord Jesus Christ chose to use in this particular passage. Because in our walk in the truth, oftentimes we believe that we can let these two seeds coexist. Because maybe we think we're strong enough. Maybe we think, well, we can convert that person in the world that we still hang out with. You know, I hung out with this guy, you know, for years and years at school, and I thought, well, maybe I could just keep hanging out with him and I'll eventually convert him. And oftentimes the influence is far stronger from the world. You know, they're made to walk together, these two seeds, in togetherness, when you think about what those words mean, by this believer who's dangerously combined his two lives together. And then one day, the thorn overtakes the seed of the truth and chokes it to death. Like someone who draws near to a knowledge of the truth, understands the joys that it harbors, understands the strength and the power of the word, but the influence of the world eventually grabs us, pulls us back almost from the brink of salvation, and strangles any vestige of the truth that might have existed in our lives. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. And we have this very struggle described to us by the Apostle Paul. We know this passage very well. It's the one that's really difficult to read. From the King James Version. Romans chapter 7. And just starting at verse 11. And it says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me," Paul says. Verse 12, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. What then, that which is good, make death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." Then he goes on to say, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. And for what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. But then, if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. He goes on to say in verse 17, but now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And in verse 23, he sums it all up by saying, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity unto the law of sin, which is in my members. And this is the same struggle that our Lord is depicting to us in the parable of the sower. This warring against the sin that we have, that so easily besets us. Back and forth, Paul's talking about, I wrestle with this every day. The seed of the word, the seed of the world, together, in companionship, fighting for that light and for the warmth that comes from our Father. You know, the evil that is in us is constantly struggling with the word of God. But as I said, in this particular case, our Lord is telling us that the word is growing in our garden, and the seeds of the thorns and thistles are already there. So when the truth is cast into our lives, and we grow up with this mixed influence, it never has a chance, the seed of the word. And it bears no fruit. And the term that our Lord Jesus Christ means when he's saying, and it bears no fruit, is it means it bears nothing. And we have these two different verses in Mark and Luke. Becometh unfruitful means to bear nothing. And in Luke it says, bring not fruit ripe unto perfection, which means that the fruit really never ripens. But really the strength of the word and what our Lord is trying to say is that you'll be barren. And all that work that you've put into your development in the truth, you'll end up being absolutely barren because the strength and the influence of the world will choke it out. James 4, James tells us, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? It is completely against everything that God stands for. Whosoever therefore, James goes on to say, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy with God. And you know, you read that verse and you think, well, I mean, that's pretty serious to be an enemy with God. And here we are in our lives oftentimes mixing these two things together, the seed of the word and the seed of the world. And so we see here from Christ's explanation. Luke has a bunch of, you know, different words that are used here. And Mark talks about the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Again, it bears nothing. And when you look at this explanation, you think, okay, well, what do these three different things mean? What are the cares of the world? What are the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things? Well, deceitfulness typically in the Bible is defined as that word delusion. So the delusion of riches. And so we look through the various different word meanings and it's pretty much as we see it. But the cares of this world, when you read some of the other passages that we have, and we'll look at one in Luke 21, means anything that will distract us from the truth. And as the word means, that pays us certain attention, certain kindness. And you know, the world again can be like that because it can look very similar in many ways. I have some very good friends in the world. They don't have the truth. You know, and their God is not my God. And yet, you know, we say, well, you know, they're a good person and they probably helped me out. And some of them, many of them did. But those things in the world, they play on our senses and they cause us distractions. And this verse in Luke 21 says, and take heed unto yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. So our Lord uses this same phrase twice, so that the day come upon you unawares. So here's the problem. We have these things going on in our life, the surfeiting, the drunkenness, the cares of our life. And maybe it's something more subtle than that. Maybe it's just being consumed by our careers and the things that our kids are doing and all the other things that would take us away from the truth. But in the end, that day comes upon us unawares, and the truth is strangled out of our lives. It's like you're wasting your life on the distractions of the world. And this delusion of riches, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because we have an excellent definition of what are the delusion of riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and starting in verse 9. And it says, but they that will be rich, and that word, that will be, actually means trying to be. That's the sense. So those that are trying to be rich or increased in wealth fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred and been led astray from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what's happening here? Well, you have someone who, in the pursuit of wealth and riches and everything that goes with that, falls into temptation and snare, which drown us in destruction and perdition. So this is somebody in this delusion or deceitfulness of riches is looking for something that they're never going to get. They're falling after the wealth of this world, and it drags them away, and it drowns them. And what of the lusts of other things entering in? And I always wondered about that. It's just kind of a catch-all for saying, and everything else. So you have the cares of this world, those things that distract you and take you away. You have the delusion of the pursuit of anything that has to do with wealth or indulgence. And then you have the lusts of other things entering in. We'll turn over to 1 John chapter 2. This is a chapter we know very well and a verse that we should almost be able to quote off by heart. 1 John chapter 2 says, starting at verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. A very, very clear description of the lusts of other things entering in. And really, these three things that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us, the cares of the world, are all those things that distract us from what is important and life-giving. The delusion of riches is the thinking that we can essentially buy our way to happiness. The falling over for abundance and indulgence. All those things that we believe we need to have to satisfy our own self-will. And the lusts of everything else that enters in. Anything else that those first two categories have missed that can distract you from your journey on the truth. So the Lord is being very comprehensive in dealing with this particular definition. And because of that, what we saw in 1 Timothy, the distractions and all those things going on in the world could cause us to miss his second coming. Could you believe that? As brethren and sisters, as believers, as watchful as we are, as watchful as we should be, that we can have all these distractions in the world and because of that could actually miss the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And really in this parable, he's saying that can happen. And again, this is one of those characters that we look at and we go, oh, well, that's not me. I mean, I don't have the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in. Those are gory things. Those are way too descriptive. That's not me. I mean, I'm a pretty normal guy. But the way it's described is really anything that takes you away from something that is godly. Anything that removes you from being with your brethren and sisters. Anything that stops you or bars you, or becomes an obstacle of reading and studying the word and communicating with our Father in heaven in prayer. It's these things, brethren and sisters and young people, that can entrap us, can suck us in to what's going on in the world. We can get caught in this net. And as Luke says, never bring fruit to perfection. Or as Matthew and Mark say, we become barren. And again, these are really broad and stinging absolutes, aren't they? So when you think about really what's Christ saying, when we wrap all those word meanings together, we have this. A preacher went out to extend the word of God to those who were already steeped in sin and had not removed the dangers of worldly association. Both the word of God and the dangers of the world were mixed together in companionship. And that brother or that sister, that believer, thinking they could coexist. But in the end, it's the word of God that's choked out. That's the meaning of this particular type of soil. This is what I believe our Lord Jesus Christ is trying to get across to us as believers. This is the lesson that our Lord was giving his disciples and there for us. That association with the world is not only dangerous, but it can lead to our own death. And so when we look to the Bible for examples of this kind of condition, we have, again, lots. And we could think, for example, Lot. So here was this man, Lot, and he was drawn to what? Well, he was drawn to the lush, fertile plains of Sodom. And he said, because they look like Egypt, they remind me of Egypt. And he remembered going down into Egypt and seeing all the glory and the grandeur and the lush vegetation, that I want to be there. And so he was seen in companionship in the ways of Sodom. And we know how that narrative plays itself out. He moved close, then he pitched his tents near, and then before long he was actually in the gates of the city. And although he survived, barely, he lost his entire family. His sons-in-laws, his wife, of course, and really, we know what happened with his daughters, he lost them too. Because they were too intertwined with the companionship of a wicked, wicked city. We can look at other negative examples of good people. So Jehoshaphat, think of Jehoshaphat, this righteous king who is called a righteous king, and he did some amazing things to the nation to bring them back to spiritual health. But he made some terrible mistakes by becoming in companionship with the king of Israel, Ahab. And if you read through the narrative of Jehoshaphat, not only did he try to save Ahab, and of course the nation of Israel, by his alignment to them, he thought he could maybe bring them back to spiritual health. He formed a marriage alliance, which didn't work. He formed an economic alliance, which didn't work. And he formed a military alliance, which actually almost got him killed. All of these ending very, very poorly because he chose to mix the seed of the word with the seed of the world. Solomon is a great example of this. Was bestowed divine wisdom. And he made kingdom-altering mistakes by allowing in the worship of foreign gods because of the companionship of his wives. So we see these examples coming out. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7 because God was very, very clear about what they should and should not do. And we see it coming out in Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting at verse 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them from before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou make unto thy son. For they shall turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. We can see the picture emerging right from the parable of the sower. But thus shall ye deal with them, says in verse 5. Ye shall destroy the altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And really, this issue that we see happening to the nation of Israel, and again, we could read multiple verses, goes all the way back to the beginning. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1, because really, this is the very first principle that I think God gives us in the Bible, right in Genesis chapter 1. He's given us a very powerful spiritual principle that has to do with this companionship of the seed of the word and the seed of the world. Genesis chapter 1. And at verse 4, very simple verse, but it has lots of meaning. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. That's his very first spiritual principle. Because when you look at the meaning of those words, we have some very interesting things. Now, the word light, it means illumination. It means luminary, lighting, happiness, all these different things. But the word darkness, it actually means misery, destruction, and it's rendered these different ways throughout the Bible. Misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, and wickedness. That's what that word means. And the word divided there doesn't just mean sort of a casual division or just kind of a light delineation. It actually means to sever off. So in the beginning, before God created any living thing, he made a spiritual principle, which was to draw an absolute line between light and darkness. That darkness needed to be severed off from light. And that spiritual principle plays out in everything he gives us throughout his word. It's a powerful statement that we need to take to heart and implement in our lives. It's a powerful statement that the nation of Israel should have implemented in their lives. It was a powerful statement, a spiritual principle that Adam and Eve weren't even able to implement in their lives. And they sinned because they were not able to distinguish between light and darkness. And so they disobeyed God's command. And God placed a curse on them in the ground. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3 because this curse is relevant to what's happening in this parable. It says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth, shall spring forth, as that word says. Thorns and thistles shall spring forth out of the ground because of the things you have done. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field." In verse 19 it says, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread until thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So really, this principle that we're learning from the lesson of the sower goes all the way back to Genesis. That in the very beginning, when God gave us that principle of what we should do in terms of light and darkness and the severing off of all things that are evil and wicked and bring sorrow and ignorance and death from those things that are to do with light, and the curse that he placed on the ground because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And so that's the punishment for his sin. Adam would have to work the ground. He would have to cultivate the soil in order to live. This wasn't going to be something that would be easy. When he was in the garden, it was lush. Everything grew in abundance. He didn't have to pull any weeds. There was no thorns and thistles. It was perfect. Like we will see, God willing, in the kingdom. But this is a man, and we have to deal with this same particular issue. And we know it didn't take very long. By Genesis chapter 6, God delivered his edict on man and his judgment on earth, and he said, "I will no longer strive with man." And we had at that point the actual severing off of the darkness and the wickedness and the thorns and the thistles of the world in the flood. And so this nation of Israel, who was called significantly out of darkness in Egypt, continued for generations like this. They vacillated between light and darkness back and forth. They would have righteous judges and unrighteous judges and righteous kings, like David and Solomon and Hezekiah and Josiah, and we talked about Jehoshaphat. And those righteous kings, for a time, were able to guide reformations in the land and bring light to bear, rid the nation of the thorns and the thistles. And so for a time, the curse of that human nature, so to speak, figuratively with the nation of Israel, was held at bay by this righteous infusion of light and truth. And so the seed of the word was able to generate in those environments. But under the reign of wicked kings, the nation crumbled into wickedness. It's no surprise. I mean, we read the account of the nation of Israel, and we're not surprised at all. And we're kind of thinking, why did you do that? But really, it happens to us in our own very lives, isn't it? The nation of Israel constantly mixed the seed of the truth with the thorns and the wickedness of the world, living side by side until the truth was strangled out. It's exactly what happened. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44, And starting at verse 5. And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord, and all the laws thereof. Mark well the entering in of the house, with every going forth of the sanctuary. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, he said, in that you have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread and fat and blood. And they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. And ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. And we could go on reading all the different passages. We know that their worship of their Father in heaven was all for naught, because in their heart was the wickedness and evil that they had devised among themselves. This was a nation of mixed worship. They sacrificed on the altar of God one day and to Molech the next. They let these two seeds intermingle so that they were almost indistinguishable with one another. And in the end, those thorns were not rooted out and they choked out the word of God. And the nation was then left like a field untended. And you know, interestingly, as the prophecy stated and as history shows us, shortly after AD 70, that city was literally plowed as a field and sowed with salt, not to be fruitful again until God brought them back. So is the sad story of the nation of Israel. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 4 quickly. Jeremiah chapter 4 and starting at verse 1. And it says, If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you shall return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, Break up your fallow ground, and sow not among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like a fire, and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil of your deeds. And so was this type of the among thorns character. And what we read in Galatians chapter 6, where it says, Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So the lessons that we see playing themselves out in the nations of Israel and Judah are the same for us. We must rid our lives of the detestable things. So things that choke out and drown out the truth that stands before us. We're to cut them off. We're to circumcise our hearts and minds to remove the influences, the thoughts, the distractions, and everything that can cause us as a believer to falter and faint. You know, when you think about it, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Why would we, as believers, knowing what's at stake, and knowing what lies before us, the glory of God and the kingdom, why would we make our struggle that much harder by keeping these thorns and thistles in our lives? And you know, we do it. We do it every day. You know, we know these are aggressive plants. We know the influence and the effect of the world is touching us and changing our minds every single day. The world does not and will not compete with the word of God. It will exercise its right and it will take over. So why do we let those things into our lives? Why do we go to those places? Why do we read those things? Why do we watch those movies? But we do it. It's all about choices, right? It's all about the choices that we make. We decide whether we let the world into our lives. We decide whether we let God into our lives. You know, sometimes it's just a crack in the door. We just crack the door open a little bit. We let one friend in. We go out one night. We see one bad movie. Read one, you know, bad book. We're influenced in just this little way. And it becomes like a tidal wave. If there is no real spiritual development in our lives, if we are not spending our time to cultivate our field and make it receptive to the Word of God, then really, what do we expect the result to be? You know, the command of God that we read when the nation of Israel went into the promised land was no compromise. No compromise at all. Man, woman, and child. Cities burned, destroyed. That was the command of God. The spiritual lesson to us is the same. It's one of zero tolerance, to use one of today's terminologies. Be not deceived, Galatians 6 says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we should not be surprised, brethren and sisters, when those things are still in our lives, that we struggle and we have issues and problems and lack of faith. Ephesians 5, let's turn over there. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Paul says to us in Ephesians 5, and starting at verse 8, he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. So therefore walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Therefore have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." You know, brethren and sisters, that should be our hallmark. That should be the statement above the doorposts in our house. That is the type of character that God is looking for. So let's just look at what are the signs of this condition. And again, the statement applies. This can happen to us very slowly, these thorns and thistles coming up in our lives, or it can happen overnight. But really what the Lord is saying to us is that from the beginning of our lives, when we came to a knowledge of the truth, we didn't fully commit to get rid of all those things from our lives. And so we broker this companionship with the world. We justify our position. You know, we say we have the strength of faith. We can do this. No, I have to live in the world, but not be of it. But the picture that Christ is painting to us, and this common mistake that we make, is we let these two things grow up together. And we commonly confuse worldly character for spiritual character. And so we allow the seed of the word to grow while we continue to let the influences of the world into our lives. And when these things happen, and our Lord Jesus Christ is saying this to us, not me, when these things happen, in the end, the seed of the thorns and thistles will strangle and drown out the seeds of truth. So how do we avoid these thorns and thistles? What are some of the lessons that we can learn from the sower? You know, the first thing is, just plain and simply, remove the thorns and thistles in the first place. And it seems such a simple thing. Just go into the garden and rip them all out. Just get rid of everything. Spray it with whatever chemical you need and get rid of it. You know, I spent a little bit of time when I was preparing for this, and I really wish I was able to capture all the videos that I took. We have a brother and two brothers actually in our meeting that run a farm, and I actually went out and I spent the day with them, and I actually got to plow a field with this gigantic, enormous, massively beautiful tractor, and everything was just digital and awesome. And while I was talking to Brother Jeff, and he's a member of our meeting, he was just, and I told him, I said, "You know, Jeff, I'm working on, you know, some classes for the parable of the sower," and he's, "Oh, that's my favorite parable." And he just went on. I couldn't stop him for 3 hours while we're in the cab of that tractor, just going on about all the different lessons that he found in farming. And I don't have time to go over them. But, you know, the active and prosperous farmer is doing something all the time, and it's pretty obvious what it is, and that is cultivating his fields. And in fact, it's the number one thing he spends time on. It's the number one thing he invests money in, is actually cultivating his fields. Typically, do it twice. In the fall, after the final planting is taken off, and they turn the fields over, and let it sit fallow for the winter, and in the spring they cultivate it again, and sometimes twice, turning this soil over so that the weather and the season, the freezing and the thawing and the rain and the snow can have its effect in breaking this soil down. And in the spring, recultivating it to open it back up to the rain. And so when I went to see him, we were actually plowing in the spring and cultivating this beautiful, rich earth, making it receptive to the seed. In fact, he said, the more you cultivate and the more you turn it over, the soil actually becomes receptive. It's almost like it's waiting for the seed. It's so ready to germinate. And so do we really think that we have the strength of will to allow this seed of the word and the seed of the world to coexist? Or are we out there cultivating and plowing and readying that field, readying ourselves to be receptive to the word of God? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. The Proverbs is full of these different lessons. Proverbs chapter 22, and starting at verse 3, it says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And then there's verse 5, it says, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, but he that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. And so this is the act of the farmer. Their job is to get out there and cultivate the field and get it ready, plowing it, turning it over, making sure that we get rid of all the weed seeds, all the thorns, pushing it back to the very outer edges of the field because there's this encroachment that happens. And then we're sitting in the cabin and Brother Jeff says to me, he says, do you know that some thorns and thistle seeds can remain dormant for up to 20 or 30 years? So you can have your field and you're plowing it and you're bringing up your crops of soybean or wheat over and over again, year after year, generation after generation. And then one year, pop, all these thorns and thistles come up because they lay dormant all that time. And that's exactly the way our life is. I mean, we can even work really hard, but knowing that these things can lie dormant in our lives if we don't fully rid ourselves of them. Turn over to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 50. And I know I'm running desperately short of time. Numbers 33, starting at verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all of their pictures, their molten images, and quite pluck down all of their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among the families. And to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers shall ye inherit it. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass then that those which remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do it unto them. And there's another lesson from the Old Testament to us about how we have to be watchful and careful to rid ourselves of all these influences. The weak plant, if not tended and watered and properly fertilized, will be overtaken by these weeds. You know, there's three things that these plants need. Again, learning from my brother, the farmer. Three things. Number one, they need the nutrients from the soil. And number two, they need the warmth from the sun. And number three, they need the rain. And interestingly, when the weed seeds come in, what do? Well, the first thing they do is they take all the nutrients from the soil, starving the other good plants around. Secondly, the higher they get, they start blocking out the light. And once they're big enough, they take all of the water. So, I mean, all these different lessons that we can get from the sower and from the farmer, we can understand those things directly within our lives. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And see that you walk circumspectly, he says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So this lesson from the sower is all about understanding the issues that we have, making sure we rid ourselves of the influences of the world from our life, breaking up the fallow ground, as it were, of our inactivity, getting out there and plowing and cultivating our own field, getting to work and producing fruit that is meat unto God. I just like to close by reading from Hebrews chapter 6. It says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises."